beginning in verse 10. We're going to finish up this section that we have been in for quite a while. And we'll see where the Spirit wants to take us next. And right now I can't tell you, but we're going to finish up Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, page 952 in your pew Bible, and I'd ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. It's page 952. It's the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10 and read through verse 18. Let's read God's Word together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. God bless you. You can be seated. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at the armor and the equipment that a Roman soldier would have before he would go into battle. And for the Roman soldier, there were two swords that were used. One was called a broadsword, and it was about 4 feet long. It weighed about 4 to 5 pounds, and it was primarily used not by the infantry. It was used by the Roman cavalry as they would go into riding their horses into battle, because it was not used for stabbing. It was used for slashing. But the Roman infantry soldier would be given what was a sword that was called a gladius. And it was about 2 feet long. It was lightweight. It was a sword that he could keep on his body in a scabbard. It would almost be, I guess in today's thinking, we would think of almost something like a bowie knife. Wasn't it Crocodile Dundee that had the knife and said, "That matey is a knife," you know? So it was something that they could keep on them, and it wasn't so much used for slashing as it was basically used for hand-to-hand combat, where you would be close enough that you could take that knife and stab your adversary with it. I was reading earlier this week in my devotions, and I was reading in the book of 1 Samuel where there's a civil war going on in Israel between Judah and Israel. And Judah has King David as their king, and Israel has the son of Saul as their king. And a group of the soldiers come out by a pond, a little small lake, and the leader, the commander-in-chief of Judah's armies, calls out to his counterpart and says, "You choose 12 men, and I'll choose 12 men, and let's let them fight in front of us." So almost think of it as a MMA. You're going to pick your 12 best fighters, and they're going to fight. And the Bible says that these 24 soldiers from these two opposing camps, they came together, and the Bible says they grabbed each opponent by his hair and thrust them with a knife. And all 24 of them were killed. It was that type of knife that the Roman soldier would carry, something that when he was close enough to his adversary, he could reach for that adversary, take a step toward him, and thrust that knife. And I'm sorry to be so gory, don't have Italian today for lunch. Last week, we looked at the Word of God, the Logos. And the word, the Greek word logos, simply means the entirety of the Word. It means the whole Scripture. It is a generalized statement. It is that broad sword of the Spirit. But today we're going to look at another view, another sword of the Spirit, and that is the rhema word. And that is the term that Paul uses in our passage of Scripture. He says, take the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. And the word rhema is a more narrow, confining use of the word. A good example of it is when you're reading the Scripture and suddenly something jumps out at you. And it's like, I know I have read this passage time after time after time again, but I've never seen that. It has become a rhema to you. It is as if God is saying to you, this passage, this word, this verse is for you today, right now. And so Paul writes and he says, take the rhema of God, take the specific word of God, not just the general word of God, but have a specific word of God within you that you can use when you fight the enemy. And a great example of this is Jesus. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, we read in Matthew chapter 4, where it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And now Jesus begins to use the rhema. He said, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus had a specific answer for that specific situation that he was facing. Four verses later, in verse 7, he's again tempted. This time the tempter takes him up onto the temple and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give all of this, all the riches, all the honor, all the glory to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Says Jesus also answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Three verses later, verse 10, Satan says to him, tempts him again, just bow down and worship. I'm sorry, the one before he tells him, jump off. And this now in verse 10, he says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every temptation, Jesus used the rhema. He used a specific passage of Scripture dealing with a specific issue. He didn't say to him, well, you know, the Bible says so and so. He says, this is what the Scripture says. Here is a specific verse of Scripture dealing with this specific situation. A good question for us to ask ourselves when we're talking about the rhema, when we're talking about this shortened word of God that we use in a specific situation is this. When we face our culture today, when we face all that we see going on in our nation and going on in our world, here's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What does the Word say about this? What does God's Word say about this situation? What's the rhema of God? When someone says to me, well, you know, Jesus was a good person, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. What is the verse of Scripture? What is it in the Word that I can say, well, this is what the Bible says? I read this week, Pew Research Council did a survey of people that between the ages of 30 and 39 who claim to be born again, followers of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ. 60% of them said, of these 30 to 39-year-olds, young couples, young family leaders, said, when they were asked, is Jesus the only way to heaven? 60% of them said, no. 60% of them. who are sitting in our pews, who are our children, who are raising our grandchildren. 60% of them said, no, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Well, how would they know that? They would know that because somehow we failed to teach them that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have failed to teach the Rhema Word of God. So as I face culture today, what does the Word say about what culture is telling me today? What does the Scripture say about what culture is telling me today? What our culture is saying? What is the Word of God that I can stand upon? And not just say, well, I just don't believe it that way. What can I say from the Bible that says, well, this is what God's Word says? That's the Rhema of God. Psalm 119, the 129th, the 130th verse, the psalmist said this, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words give light. They give understanding to the simple. In that same passage, 133rd Psalm, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. What do we say in a culture that says, if you feel like you're one gender today and you feel like you're another gender tomorrow, that's okay? What do we say in a culture like that? What do we say to a culture that tells us this is a good book and parts of it are really good and apropos to us today, but then there's other parts of it that we just need to shove aside because really it doesn't apply today in our culture? What do we say to a culture that says we need to not preach the Word of God, we need to just make people feel good? That's what's important, that they leave church feeling good. What do we say? What do we say to a culture that is espousing that? It's not enough to say, well, that's not the way my mama believed. It's not enough to say, well, that's not the way I was raised. I have to be able to say, well, this is what God's Word says. You see, the Word of God, as I was just talking, has a defensive purpose, but it also has a pruning purpose. It brings revelation knowledge to me about my own life. John 17, verse 17, in Jesus' prayer, and I'm reading this in the New Living Translation, where Jesus prayed about His disciples and about the world, about those who would follow Him. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 26, speaking of a prayer he was praying for the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. The writer of Hebrews said this in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God not only has a defensive purpose that I use when I'm facing a culture and I use when I'm facing temptation, the Word of God has a pruning purpose in my own life. When there are attitudes and reactions and actions and thoughts in my own life, it's time for me to get in the Word and say, Father, what's your Word say? Lord, I've got these thoughts toward this person. I'm angry toward them. I feel this bitterness, this anger toward me. What's your word say? I have to let the Word of God get in me so it can do the work of God in me. It comes in me and it sees those things in my life that are not right. It sees those things in my life that are displeasing to God. It sees those areas in my life that grieve the Holy Spirit. And it comes like a sword and it cuts that off. It divides it. It breaks it apart. And it's not fun. It brings conviction into our lives. It lays its finger upon something in our heart, something in our life, and it says this. This. Here's the issue. The issue is not them, Rodney. The issue is your heart. And here's what the Word says. Not only has a pruning purpose, the Word of God has a training purpose. The Roman soldier was not handed a sword on the day of the battle and said, "Here, go fight." He spent years in training, learning how to use that sword. I can remember when our brother was in the National Guard and we went up to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, in Columbia, and to see him. He got a weekend pass, and so we went up there, and you know, he took us around and showed us all the places where he was training. And I remember he took us to the rifle range. And he talked about how they would, you know, they were given a rifle and they had to learn how to shoot that rifle. And they had to learn how to find the target down the sights of that rifle. And the better they became, you know, you could earn something for being a marksman, for being a sharpshooter. There were awards that you could be given and accolades because of your accuracy in using that rifle. They didn't just say to them before they came off the boat or got off the plane in a place of combat and said, "Oh, by the way, here's a gun. You're going to need this." They learned how to use the weapon. And the Word of God has a training purpose to teach us how to use the Word of God. The Roman soldier had to learn how to use that sword because he realized his life depended upon it. The soldier has to learn how to use that weapon in his hand because he or she realizes my life depends on me knowing how to use this weapon. Romans 10:17, Paul writes and says this, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the Word of God." Romans 15, verse 4, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Rodney, why do you think the Word is so important? I think the Word of God is so important because if we don't have the Word of God in us, we're not going to make it. We'll be overwhelmed. We'll just give up. The Word of God is our weapon. Our lives depend upon our ability to use the Word. Our lives depend upon us being able to say to a culture, "No, this is what God's Word says." Our life depends upon us being able to say to a religious culture, "No, this is what the Word of God says." Our lives depend upon it. Our future depends upon it. And the Word of God also has an offensive purpose. One attribute of the Rhema word is in speaking it in, over, and to your particular situation. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it." In the parable that Jesus talked about the farmer who went out and sowed the field, when he's explaining that parable to his disciples, he talks about this farmer who's throwing out seed. He says to him, "The seed is the Word of God." I want to encourage you to begin to use a lot of seed in your prayers. Let me give you an example. When Sherry and I pray for our children, and each morning we pray, we call our children out by name, we call our grandchildren out by name. And one of the things that we pray is this, "Lord, your word has been placed in the lives of our children when they were young. And your word says that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you have set out for it to do. So we're standing today upon your word, because this is what your word says, that the word that has been planted in the lives and the hearts of our children is going to accomplish the purpose that you intend for it to do. It's going to do that in the lives of our grandchildren. Lord, we believe that as our grandchildren are in Sunday school and church and children's church, that the word they hear is going to get in them. I encourage you, begin praying the word. I love the Lord's Prayer. We say it every Sunday, and I'm so grateful for the words of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not saying, let's stop saying that, but I'm saying in your personal prayer life, this is a time in which we need to be praying the Word of God. Father, this is what your Word says. You say in your Word that if two of us shall agree on earth as touching anything we ask, it shall be done. Your Word says that you will never leave me, you will never forsake me, you'll be with me to the ends of the earth. Lord, your Word says that if I say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Your word says that with men this is impossible, but with you all things are possible. We pray the word. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Word of God is so vitally important, and it is going to become more and more vitally important in our lives. And we need to be reading it, we need to be meditating on it, we need to be thinking about it, we need to be praying it. I want to close by reading you a quote from a sermon that was preached 2 years ago, not by me, but by someone, and it was regarding the Bible. And this is what she said in her sermon. When it comes to the Bible, people make choices about how they listen to what they find there, which stories they let shape and inform their lives, and which they let fade into the background of time-bound inscrutability. People are looking for a biblical story to emerge that deserves to be called good news. And when they go searching the Bible, some passages speak to them and others we set aside. The challenge for people like you and me is to find the good news in the Bible. When we find that, we can let the rest recede into the background. That is what our religious culture is telling us. That you just pick and choose what you like. Pick and choose what fits in with your lifestyle. Pick and choose what fits into what you want to do and what the way you want to live and the choices you want to make. Just pick and choose what you like and just let it be good news. Don't worry about those other passages of Scripture that speak about sin. Don't worry about those other passages of Scripture that speak about drawing near to God. Don't worry about those passages of Scripture that you don't deem and judge to be good news. If you don't like it, don't worry about it. Leave it alone. That is what our religious culture is espousing. And that is why, if we do not know what the Word of God says, we will be deceived. We will compromise and we will give in to the culture of our world and the religious culture of this world, and then we become that church of Laodicea where Jesus said, I wished you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. That's the Rodney West version. But he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This book is going to become, in the days that are ahead, as long as Jesus tarries, this book is going to become more and more important to your survival. And if you are not grounded in this word, and you cannot say to the culture that we face, this, I do not apologize for the word of God. I stand upon the word, and this is what the word says. And I'm sorry, honey, if that hurts your feelings. And I'm sorry, son, if that offends you. And I'm sorry if you're not going to have anything else to do with mama or daddy because we're standing on the word of God. But we are not going to be judged by you. We're going to be judged by God in heaven. That's where we're heading. And if we do not have this book in us, God have mercy on us. God have mercy on this nation. God have mercy on this denomination that we're part of. It is so interesting to me that the issue that we are facing as a church is trying to be turned that it's about being cruel and mean-hearted and guilt and judgmental of a group of people, when that is not what the issue is. The issue is, do we believe that this is the inspired Word of God and that we're to model and shape our lives according to it? Or do we believe, as was preached, I pick out what I consider to be good news and I let the other recede? Lord God, we are to be people of the Word. The psalmist tells us, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Lord, our lives are not going to be measured by how well we measure up with the culture, how well we measure up with the political thinking, how well we measure up with the religious culture that is around us. Our lives, Lord, are going to be judged by how well we measure up to this book that we call the Holy Bible. Lord, help us. Help us to be students of the Word. Help us to be users of the Word. Help us to be speakers of the Word. Help our faith to be founded not upon what this authority says or this expert says. Lord, help our belief to be founded upon what Your Word says. Because Jesus, You said, heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. Lord, help us to begin to pray Your Word, to begin to speak Your Word back to You, to begin to say to You, Father, this is what Your Word says. This is the promise that You gave us. This is what it says in the Bible. Help us, Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.